There is a particular verse tonight that I would ask that we read together, although we're really going to be looking at this whole passage that we read together earlier. It's verse 22. Verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart, fervently. I wonder tonight, could you name one thing that a person could do to revive the Lord's church? I think we would agree with Peter, and you can put your finger on the very thing that is perhaps one of the most important that would make the Lord's church to be an attractive place and bring about a real reviving of the Lord's church in the community. And that is that we love the brethren. That is the issue that Peter is dealing with in this opening chapter, as he deals with a whole gamut of issues, but it seems to be a recurrent theme right through the book. Chapter 2:17, you'll notice, honor all men, love the brotherhood. Chapter 3, verse 8, finally be ye all of one mind, have compassion one of another, love as brethren. Then chapter 4, verse 8, and above all things have fervent charity. And then the closing verse, chapter 5:14, greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peter sees this as a very significant problem or issue. And he sees it as one of the chief needs in the Lord's church. Peter really is carrying on the Lord's 11th commandment. And he said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. And so, our text is therefore an argument for brotherly love. With full exertion, love one another fervently, with a pure heart. This is not something that, oh yes, we know, that's Christian, that's just a given that everybody pays lip service to. No, this is something that you and I are to give full attention to. It is one of the number one needs in the Lord's church. You'll notice in verse 22 that this arises out of the new birth, having purified your souls. That's what Peter refers to salvation as. Salvation is a radical change. He calls it in verse 23, being born again. When you became a Christian, you didn't come to sign up for something that was small or just a little shade different from the old life that you used to live. The life of fighting, the life of anarchy, the life of rebellion. No, you have signed up. You have been born again from above. And there is now this, what Peter calls, incorruptible seed of new life in you, so that you are to love the brethren. It's a miracle. And by this will all men know that you're God's disciples, Christ's disciples, when you love the brethren, fellow Christians, those that are worshiping the Lord Jesus and following him, when you join yourself to them, when you become one with them and a part of the whole life of the church. In fact, we could say tonight that without this being carried out, there could be no church. Could be no church. The very fact that you have left your home this evening and come along to this gospel service means that you have a desire to obey this command, to love your brethren. You came not because just you love your own soul, but you love the souls of men. You love the name of the Lord Jesus. You want his name to be uplifted in this community. And your presence tonight is a great encouragement and a great strength to other Christians, and certainly to me as the minister and preacher here tonight. And as I say, without this, there would be no church. The church couldn't function if we did not love one another with a pure heart fervently. Now, there's three parts to this in the verses that we have read right into chapter 2. There is, firstly, the hindrances to brotherly love. And you have a list of them there in chapter 2, verse 1. We want to look at that. There is the help and the hope of brotherly love. We're not left on our own to do this. There's hope and help for you and me to fulfill this commandment. And then, thirdly, I want us to look at the honor of brotherly love. It brings honor to the gospel, to the Lord, and it is the most honorable thing that you can do to have a testimony of loving fellow believers in the Lord Jesus. So firstly, let's look at the hindrances. The hindrances to brotherly love. You have a list of them there in chapter 2, verse 1, and you'll notice how it begins with wherefore. Chapter 2, 1, as you see the chapter division, in Peter writing, there was no chapter division. This is part of his theme, this brotherly love. Wherefore, laying aside, and there are five ugly things to lay aside. And these five things pertain to the old life. They are part of the carnal, sinful nature of the ungodly. And they're to be laid aside. You may meet these things in the office, in business, in politics, among families even. These are ugly, hurtful, horrendous things. And they destroy fellowship and destroy the testimony of the gospel. They are five big evils which no doubt we all practiced at a time, but Peter says, lay them aside. Put them aside. Let's just go down the list here. Number one is malice. Malice, it's the agenda of doing harm. Meanness, setting out to do harm. There's a deliberate meanness in this. Guile, well, that's trickery or a decoy. That's to set someone up for a fall. Hypocrisies, that's play acting. The plastic Christian, who's all face and no heart, he's working by hypocrisy. Envies, that's ill will. You cannot abide the promotion of your brother or sister or their well-being. It hurts you to see others doing well. That's ill will. Evil speakings. Well, that would be negative gossip, telling false stories to damage a person's good name. These are all five ugly things. And all of these things pertain to the old life of the sinner. They are products of the flesh. They are Philistines that need to be put to death. They have no place in the church, amongst the people of God. And in Peter's mind, when you're born again, it's your task to lay these things aside. And you are born again with this incorruptible word, this new life in your soul, that you don't want to be a part of these. And of course, Christian fellowship should be where you're amongst those of like precious faith to enjoy trust, acceptance of brothers and sisters who support you all the way. Now, we all need guidance, we all need correction, and we all need a word of wisdom from time to time, but it's all to build us up. It's all to help us along the way, not to pull down. And in the life of the Christian church, we shouldn't be walking on eggs. Well, I don't want to disturb that brother. I don't want to disturb her because they're nasty. And if they get their claws into you, it's just not worth it. No, it should be a place where you are free, always seeking to be wise and careful. There's never a time when the Christian should not be careful. And in the Lord's church, there certainly should be no racism, no favoritism, no prejudice, no personality seeking, no bad politics, no pressures. We're all one in Christ Jesus. That's the picture of the church, to love one another fervently. And we're to lay aside all of these things. We're to get rid of these hindrances to fellowship. Now the question is, will you do it? Do we do it? Have we laid aside all of these things that hurt, damage, and hinder the fellowship of God's people? Now that comes to you and to me. Have we laid all of these things aside? Can we, before God and before men, say that my approach, my desires, my prayers, my energy is all about doing my brother and sister good? And sometimes we can't get involved, but we want their good. We want to see them delivered from evil and walking in good, in the paths of righteousness that will be the way of blessing. So everything else is laid aside. And we have to get rid of those hindrances. And that's Peter's appeal right here. Now that brings us to the believer's hope and helps for brotherly love. This is the Apostle Peter's argument for brotherly love. And he starts out here in verse 22, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren." Well, let me go back one verse further to verse 21, and you'll notice here's the argument to lay aside these hindrances and these evils. You've believed in God. You've believed in God, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. And so that's an argument to put away the evil. Secondly, you've purified your soul. He says in verse 22, "Seeing ye have purified your souls." Now that's regeneration. That's the amazing work of God's grace, cleaning us up from the inside out. That's what a Christian is. Not just a matter of washing away a few outward sins. It's about a new heart. It's a new mind. It's a new nature. And then you'll notice that it's referred to there as being born again. Regeneration is a radical thing. In our modern age, people talk about commitment to Christ and profession of faith, and they think it's just an easy thing that makes no big difference. Let me tell you, it makes all the difference. If you've truly been born again, you have purified your soul. It's a new life, a new nature, born from above. You must be born again. Jesus said, born from above. And we are begotten with a new sense of a lively, living hope. Now, go back to verse 3, chapter 1, verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again." That's regeneration. That's the new birth. That's being born again. "And we are begotten us unto a lively hope." This is a living hope that is within our hearts. That's why I call this helps and hope. Helps and hope to brotherly love. And the only hope of you and I getting along as brothers or brother and sister is that you have this lively hope and I have this lively hope, and we can, by God's grace, overcome every obstacle, every issue, and have this fervent brotherly love. This life never dies, this new life in Christ. It's an incorruptible seed. This is the miracle of the new birth. Bad seed might not germinate. That's every gardener and farmer's fear. You go to all the expense and labor of plowing and planting and sowing the seed, and it doesn't even germinate. No life at all. And then there's others that just germinate but don't really grow very well. The life is, well, it's imperfect. But what does Peter say in this verse 23? Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. This is powerful seed that's growing in your heart. This new nature, this new life. And it is the new natural of the Christian life. It's the new natural of the Christian life. What is this? You read verse 22 very carefully. Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth, through the Spirit unto what? Unfeigned, which means genuine love of the brethren. The miracle of the new birth means that you love Christians automatically. You now are a lover of God. You also love His people. You love your brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus. And the miracle is that we have more in common, we have more in fellowship with strangers that we meet who profess the Lord Jesus than we have with our flesh and blood, whom we may live with at home. With that stranger, we may be poles apart as far as business interests or study interests or general life or hobby interests, but the cross, Calvary, the name of the gospel, it just welds us together immediately. I read a story of three men who met, and they were all of different languages. No one could speak to the other, and they end up being the best of friends over three words. One spoke first, and he said, Jesus. The second person, he spoke, and he said, Hallelujah. And the third person spoke and said, Amen. And they were able to hug and be friends on the very basis, those strangers in every other way. What is it that welds you and me and your brothers and sisters together as Christians in the Lord's church? It's not because we've all got the same personality, the same disposition, or the same anything. You're born again. The Holy Spirit lives in you. The other thing that Peter points out here is that you've obeyed the truth, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. This new birth, this Christianity of Peter was not pure emotionalism. It was based on the truth of the gospel, the truth of salvation through the Lord Jesus. You see, love, brotherly love, this sort of flimsy, airy-fairy love that so many talk about, if it is not based on gospel truth, it's like fizz in a bottle of pop. You pull the top of the bottle, and at first it fizzes up, and then it's all gone. It just goes flat. But if we are born of the Spirit, and we have received the truths of the gospel into our hearts, this is the incorruptible word that liveth and abideth forever. You will see here that Peter makes this an appeal to the mind. You believe the cross as I do. You believe in redemption as I do. You believe in the one way to heaven as I do. You believe in the same Savior. You're washed in the same blood. You're indwelt by the same Holy Spirit. And our brethren are brought together in this fervent spirit of unity. And so it becomes my privilege as a Christian to love my brethren. But Peter also makes it my duty. It's my privilege. And I don't know what your experience was, but when I was born again, as soon as I got saved, I wanted to be amongst Christians. And the more that I grew in the knowledge of the Lord, the less I wanted to be in the midst of the world. That's how it happened. But that was my privilege to know Christians. But it has also become my duty to come alongside, take my stand, be named as a Christian, and pay the price. The Lord Jesus said, take up the cross and follow me. And if we are ashamed of him, he will be ashamed of us before our Father. Now, I'm to be thinking then about who is my neighbor, especially in Christian terms. Paul said in Galatians 6:10, especially them, unto them who are of the household of faith, especially. Romans 12:10, be kindly affectioned, one to the other with brotherly love. Hebrews 13, let brotherly love continue. And then I'd like you to turn to 1 John 3, verse 11. This is really strong language that John uses here. 1 John 3 and verse 11. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath life, eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Let me tell you, that's commitment. That's love. That is the real thing. And again, we're not left without help to do this, because it will be the work of the Spirit of God, being born again, seeing ye have purified your hearts through your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit. How can I love you? And how can you love me? We're sinners. We feel. We disappoint one another. The more that we spend time together, the more the warts and the very excesses of life that we don't like. It's like taking the magnifying glass to your face. You'll see things you don't want to see. And the closer we fellowship together, the more we spend time together, the more things we find that we don't like. So how can we love one another with this pure, fervent love? Through the Spirit. If I'm walking in the flesh, I'll find something wrong with my brother. If I'm walking in a carnal, cold, ungodly state of mind, I'll become critical. I lose sight of the preciousness of a Christian in the eyes of the Lord. The fact that you're redeemed, as we learn in this passage, redeemed by the blood of Jesus that is more precious than silver or gold. You see, you and I are the richest people in the world. We're bought by the blood of the Lamb. And we've got to see one another as the Lord sees us, with the blood upon us and the righteousness of Christ. And yes, we're imperfect. And yes, you will find faults and flaws. And you will have your little list and say, I wish that person could change these various things. But we're all a work in progress. We're all to be conformed more and more into the image of God's Son. And we are to be the instrument of God to work that by encouraging, loving, helping, and encouraging. Now I come now to the third H. We've had the hindrances to brotherly love. We've had the helps and hopes. Now we come to the third H, and that is the honor of this brotherly love. I want you to notice again what Peter says here in verse 22. See that. If you can understand the logic of verse 22, you will see that the first half of the verse, right down to the word brethren, is if you're now a Christian, if you have the Holy Spirit in your life, if you're walking in the truth, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Now let you into a little bit of grammar here. The first word love is Philadelphia. That is the love of the brethren. You know the church of Philadelphia? That's the church of the love of the brethren. The second word love, which is an imperative, see that ye love. It's a command. It's not Philadelphia. It is agape. It is the self-sacrificing love. That's the love that you and I are commanded to expend upon one another. I read of a contractor who was working on a high building, fell from the top right down on hard concrete, and while he was in the midst of his fall, one of his workmen stepped right in the line of the fall. The boss fell right on top of the workman, crushing him into the concrete. Saved his life. And the worker spent the rest of his days with broken bones, arthritis, all kinds of pain. What did his boss do for him? He gave him half of everything he had, and every day he let him know that he appreciated what he did for him. When our Lord Jesus was on the cross, the wrath of God crushed him for us. And we are to love our brethren as Christ loved us. He took the wrath of God in our place. That was agape love. You and I are to love our brothers and sisters with this self-sacrificing love. It's a genuine love. It says unfeigned love. This makes it honorable. Where you see that plastic kind of love, there's no honor to that. It's just the mimic. It's just the hypocrite at work. It is not genuine. And sometimes our mere good manners passes for Christian love. You know, we don't want people talking about us, so we learn how to pass ourselves. We learn how to get through a situation that we don't seem to be rude or crude. Sometimes we play act. That's what a hypocrite is. We want to be seen to be kind and gentle and thoughtful, but there's no depth to that love. There's no sacrifice to it. It is just passing. It's not like the Good Samaritan who returned and sacrificed over and over and over. So you might ask the question tonight, how do you show genuine love, this unfeigned love of the brethren? Let me give you some practical hints. First of all, let me recommend a firm handshake. A firm handshake. A genuine handshake. This probably is becoming passé in society, you know, a handshake. But in Christian circles, that is the way to convey your genuine fellowship. Shouldn't just be a tradition. It should be a way of you stepping forward, going out of your way, and making that connection, that handshake, one-to-one. It's not group therapy, it's one-to-one. That's Christian. That's godly. That's true love. Also, a readiness to give of your time. Doesn't mean you have to give your whole life, but 5 minutes maybe. 5 minutes. I think that we're all feeling, if we come amongst God's people and we're not willing to give 5 minutes to show Christian fellowship, genuine interest, by simply asking, how was your week? Or maybe to someone that you know is going through a difficulty, saying to them, how can I pray for you? Doesn't mean you're nosy. Doesn't mean you're pressing into their personal business. You can say, look, I don't need to know the details. I just want you to, know, is there something I can pray for you? A true delight in a person's company. Pray together. There's probably people in this meeting tonight, small number as we have, who've never prayed together. That's hardly unfeigned, fervent love. And one thing you should never do, and that is say, I'll pray for you, and never do it. That's a danger, as the Lord knows. To say you pray for someone and not do it, the other side of that coin is that when you are in need, bring your need to your brethren. Don't walk a lonely road all by yourself, thinking that you're some kind of hero and martyr by not sharing the burden of your heart. Now, if husband and wives have had a tiffle and someone spoke out of turn and they got hurt, don't come to the prayer meeting and say, look, my wife not speaking to me today. We're not talking about that personal information. We're talking about something that you genuinely can share with your brethren and sisters that's going to make a difference in your life. Don't be a closet Christian. Don't keep your brethren and sisters out of your Christian life. Now that takes a bit of wisdom and balance, I understand that. And sometimes it might mean that you would say to the person leading the prayer meeting, say, look, do you think this would be a wise prayer request? And you might get some guidance and say, well, it's a little bit personal, it's a little bit iffy, you don't want to make the other person think that you're against them. So just say, Lord, help us and give wisdom. Just even to pray for wisdom. That is all involved in this brotherly love. So it's honorable. It's honorable. It also says here, a pure heart. A pure heart. That means you can pray, Lord, search my heart that I truly love this brother and love this sister and desire God's blessing for them. Search my heart about it. Pure love. You'll notice that it's unceasing love, and I take that from the word fervently, and I found this three times in the New Testament, right here in 1 Peter 1. It's also found in 1 Peter 4 and verse 8, and above all things have fervent charity. I found it a third time in Acts 12, where the Christians came together to pray for Peter, who was in prison, and it says they prayed without ceasing, which is translated fervent in these two other places. So this fervent means it's unceasing. They prayed and prayed and they kept on praying. Now, when you love your brother or sister in Christ, do you love like that? Or is it just, well, I did love them? But it should be an ongoing, unceasing, fervent, and continual love of the brethren. That brings me full circle to the question, what is the single thing we can do to revolutionize the Lord's church? And how can this be done? Loving the brethren. It can change the joy and the blessing of Christian fellowship. Someone asked, what is the shortest road to London? The answer was given, good company. When you're traveling in good company, sweet company, harmonious company, the journey is short. It's the same in church life. When you come into the fellowship of brothers and sisters that genuinely love your soul and you know it, how sweet, how blessed is the fellowship of God's people. That means we deal with all differences. The Lord Jesus taught us in the Sermon on the Mount, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift at the altar, and go thy way and be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer the gift. You know, we shouldn't be coming in the church door, looking over our shoulder, I better be careful, I don't end up sitting beside so-and-so this time, because there's a problem between you. No, the Bible says, the Lord says, leave your gift at the altar, go to your brother, be reconciled, and then come back and offer your gift. All the worship will be so much sweeter, so much more meaningful, and it'll honor the Lord. Also, how can this revolutionize the church? It can change the witness of the church before strangers, before the world. By this shall men know that you're my disciples, if you have loved one to another. And then men will come into the midst and say, this is real Christianity. I have witnessed amongst this congregation of God's people a love, a genuine, deep, fervent, ongoing love that demonstrates that they are born of God and have the Spirit of God in them. You know, cults and the contemporary church have learned through psychology how to put on a good front about this. And if you go along to a modern mega church, or you go along to a cultish type church, you'll find that they have learned this way of devising means of appearing to be a friendly people. And they work hard at it. They work hard at it. Because they want that person coming through the door to experience that they are genuinely cared about. As they want them to get that feeling. I think we as fundamental, Reformed, Presbyterian, Protestants, Bible-preaching church people, we think, well, if they're really hungry for the Word, they won't care. If they're hungry for the knowledge of God, that's not the thing that will keep them in the church. No, we need that genuine, honest, Christ-like, Christ-exalting spirit of unity. Now, I'll end with chapter 2, verse 3. It says, if so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now, you'll notice that verse 1 ends in a comma, verse 2 ends in a comma, verse 3 ends in a period. So verses 1 to 3 are running sentences. Peter is very fond of running sentences, by the way. This is one of his formats and his styles of writing. But what was in Peter's head in verse 1, laying aside all those things, as newborn babes desiring the sincere milk of the Word, if so be ye have tasted. Now, if you have tasted the love of God in your soul, if you have tasted the preciousness of the Lord Jesus in your heart, then you will genuinely, you will share your love, your joy, your satisfaction in Christ with the souls of others that come into the fellowship. Why would we do this? Well, we do it for the gospel's sake, to be useful witnesses for souls. We do it for the Savior's sake, because He endured so much for us. And you do it for your own namesake. This is for your good, your growth. One has said the only harm that bitterness does is to the container in which it is held. And the Christian that holds bitterness in his heart does most harm to himself. And Peter teaches us to love the brethren with a pure heart fervently. Because we are born again of that incorruptible Word, it's for our good too. And the best thing you can do for your own soul is to pray that bitterness right out of your life. And pray through the Spirit that you are made an encourager, a helper, a peacemaker, having the same love, one accord, one mind. That's what Paul put it. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. I, as your pastor tonight, take that text and I say, fulfill ye my joy. For me to observe the genuine fellowship of God's people in this congregation, week by week, meeting by meeting, coming to prayer, praying for one another's burdens, just joining in, pitching in, taking the time, making the effort, being a practical Christian, fulfilling this great command that ye love one another fervently with a pure heart. Fulfill ye my joy. Come to the prayer meetings. Enter into the spirit of prayer. Come early. Stay a little longer. Let this be your ministry, your testimony, and that the world will know that we're the children of God.